today and have been taught some bad things about God. A lot of people think that God's mad and angry, that he's out to get them. Maybe circumstances and situations in life have happened to them, and they just think that God just don't like them. We're going to see today exactly how much he does love you. He does love you. He likes you. He wants to be with you. He doesn't want to be away from you. He wants to be with you. We found out last week as we talked that how that our sin separated us from God. And then God begins this thing that's a picture in the Old Testament that is a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us in his life, death, resurrection from the dead, and what he has done for us in that. So he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Last week we talked about the tabernacle. There are seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There's the brazen altar, the brazen laver. There's the candlestick. There's the table of showbread. There is the golden altar of incense. There's the Ark of the Covenant. And there's the mercy seat. There are three courts in the tabernacle that speak to us. There's the outer court. There's the holy place. And there is the Holy of Holies. And Jesus said something in John, the 14th chapter, that gives us a little bit of insight into what this is all about. Thomas asked him a question. He says in verse 5, he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In this Old Testament type, that tabernacle was there. It was in the center of their city, and the only approach that they had to God was through that tabernacle. There were three doors in that tabernacle. There was one in the outer court, there was one in the holy place, and then there was the veil at the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this perfectly corresponds to what he is saying. In the outer court, he is the way. The gate or the door into the holy place is the truth. That's where truth is revealed. And then where the veil is concerned, that's where the life is, because that's where the presence of God was at. In Exodus chapter 25 in verse 10, we're going to start talking about this, and we're going to begin where God began. And he began with himself. Isn't that? And you know, that's not our example of what we should do. Now, we do that. And when we usually begin with ourselves, it usually ends with ourselves. But listen, when God begins with himself, because he is perfect, he is holy, he doesn't end with himself, but he ends with us. Because we are the object of his affection. We are the thing that he is after. We are his mission. We are the thing that God wants more than anything. So he begins with himself. But as we go from God to man, we're going to take the trek from the Holy of Holies through the holy place, through the outer court, and Jesus is going to become the way that we can get back to God. And this is what we talked about a little bit last week. So we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, first of all. In Exodus 25:10, it says, and they shall make me an ark. God began to give instruction. He started with the ark. And he said, it's going to be made of acacia wood, which speaks of incorruptible humanity. And it's going to be overlaid with gold, which speaks of deity. In this picture of the Ark of the Covenant, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in his perfect humanity and in his deity. He was man and he was God. And he was God and he was man. And so we see a picture of him, but it also represents God in general. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was a very desirable thing because it represented the very presence of God. You know, how many of you saw the movie where Indiana Jones found the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah, we've had an infatuation with the Ark of the Covenant. It represents the manifest presence of Almighty God. And so we see a picture of our God. And he begins where he is, and he goes out from there to his mission, which is you and I. Now, later, on three occasions, God spoke to different people, and he says, I want you to put these three things in that ark. And the first one is found in Exodus chapter 16, and this is the pot of manna. You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? And they go into this land, and there's no water, there's no food, and they begin to complain. I'd complain too if I didn't have something to eat, wouldn't you? But they begin to complain, and God provided manna. You say, well, what is it? Well, that's what it means. What is it? We really don't know what it was, but it was a bread that came down from heaven supernaturally. And every morning they would go up and they would get their daily portion of bread. And when God spoke in Exodus 16 to Moses, or Moses and Aaron, he says, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it. Now, I don't know what an omer is. I don't know if an omer would be a good portion or not a good portion. But he said, I want you to take this golden pot and I want you to put this manna inside of this. And then I want you to put this in the ark as a testimony. In fact, he calls it the testimony, and lay it up in the ark as a testimony of God's provision. The second thing that he told them to put in the ark has to do with a story that's found in Numbers 16 and 17, chapter 16 and 17. We don't have time to go through all of that, so go back and read that. But this is the story of the rebel Korah. And after they were in the wilderness, there's this guy named Korah, and he rose up against Aaron. He did not like the priesthood. He did not like being led by a priest. And he began to rebel against them. But something supernatural happened. God showed up on the scene, and there was like 200, there was over 250 of them that he rallied around them to do this rebellion. And the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. And over 250 people died by the judgment of God. The next day, can you imagine how ignorant people can be? The next day, all of the people rose up and they come out against Moses and Aaron and they said, you have killed the people of God. Well, they didn't kill them. God did. And God got angry. And a plague began to consume the people. And Moses said to Aaron, grab the censer, which was a thing that had to do with offering, and says, run and stand between the plague and the people. People were being destroyed by this plague. And Aaron runs in there and he holds the censer up and the plague stops. And God told them later, there was over 14,700 people who died that day because of their rebellion. How many of you know rebellion is a bad thing? Rebellion is a horrible thing. And God spoke to the children, or spoke to Moses. He says, you tell all of the children of Israel, and there's 12 tribes. He says, I want the leader of each tribe to bring a rod. And I want you to come, and you're going to lay it before the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm going to choose who my authority is. So they brought their rods from each 12 tribes of Israel, and they laid it before the Ark of the Covenant. And the next day, Aaron's rod, now Aaron was a Levite, Aaron's rod budded. It was a dead rod, and it budded and showed life. God chose his system. And God spoke to them, and he says, now I want you to take this, and I want you to put it into the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony or as a reminder about rebellion. The next thing that was in the ark was the table of the law. How many of you watched the Ten Commandments last night? Anybody watch the Ten Commandments? You remember when Moses had the first set of tables of the law, and he comes down and there's this golden calf that they're worshiping, and he gets mad and he breaks the tablets. It wasn't those. Later, God gave him some more. And one of the things he says, I want you to put it in the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to put it there as a testimony. So there were three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. You couldn't see them because they were covered in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's something that we see here that I think that's interesting. How many things are inside the Ark? One, two, three. What does that kind of remind you of? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Ark, you only see one thing. You got one and three and three and one. The Lord our God is one God. He's manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we see a picture of God here. We see so many different things here, and we don't have time to talk about all of those, but there they are. The next thing, the next piece of furniture that it talks about today is called the mercy seat. That's found in Exodus 25:17. And he told him to make a mercy seat, and it's made of pure gold. It's a lid that fits on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there are cherubims at each end of the mercy seat. And they overlook the top of the Ark. And it's interesting that their gaze is down. Their gaze, in many pictures, you see the angel's wings like this, and they're looking down on the mercy seat. And one of the things that God said to them about the mercy seat, he says, I will meet with you there. Now, here's remember this, that the priest and the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies, because this is where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were. He could only go in one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And what did he take with him when he went in? He took the sacrificial blood. And what he did, he took the blood, and seven times he put it on the mercy seat. So what was it that those cherubims were looking at when they looked down like that on that mercy seat? Their eye was on the blood, which speaks of our redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. So we see something here that's very significant. We see these cherubims, that they're guardians of the presence of God. You remember in the Garden of Eden after Adam sinned and he was booted out, what did he put around the tree of life? He put cherubims, and they were to guard it. They were to guard it. But God said, here's something I'm going to do. This is a place of blood. This is where blood shed. This is where redemption or atonement takes place. But two other things he says here. He says, I will meet with you there, and I will commune with you there. Do you see the heart of God? He wants to meet with his people. He wants to commune with his people. Now, the next piece of furniture that was not really furniture, but the next thing that we want to look at is called the veil. The veil. And this veil covered the entrance between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now, tradition says that it was several inches thick. I don't know. I've heard lots of different stories. We really don't know, but it was several inches thick. And it was made of, the material was several things. It was made of fine linen, which speaks of perfect righteousness. It was made of blue thread, which speaks of heaven or the heavenly character. The third thing is that it was made of purple, which speaks of royalty. The next thing it was made of was scarlet thread, which speaks of our redemption. So here we see another picture of Christ. We see a picture. Then, and it's also interesting that embroidered on this veil of the temple were cherubims. Again, what were the cherubims doing? They were guarding the way to the presence of God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, around that tree of life, those cherubims were there. They were guarding the way to the tree of life. Now, we have an interesting, if you'll look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, there's an interesting verse here that gives us some insight as to the nature of this veil. And it says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And that's talking about the Holy of Holies. How do we enter the Holy of Holies? By the blood of Jesus. How did that high priest enter the Holy of Holies? With the blood of bulls and goats. Now, did that take away sin? No. But does the blood of Jesus? Absolutely. So by the blood of by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So that tells us that the veil represented the flesh of Christ. So let's back up and look at the story. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat represents God. The veil represents the flesh of Christ, which speaks of his incarnation, or God becoming flesh. What is God doing? He is starting the journey from God to man so that he can bring us back to himself. Isn't that good? We see it there in the veil. Now, something very significant happened on the day that Jesus died. Matthew 27 and verse 50 says this. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split. It's just like some unseen force from, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, took and rent the veil. The veil represents what? His flesh. What happened to him on the cross? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen? That ought to be a good one. Something happened. And Hebrews says that there is a new and living way. The old way was not the way anymore. Not with the blood of the bull. Not the sacrificial lamb anymore. There's a new and living way. Through the tearing of his flesh, we now have access to God through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, let me tell you a little bit where we're going with this. Next week, we're going to start talking about the holy place. And the holy place speaks of the earthly ministry of Christ. There are three pieces of furniture there. One represents him as our mediator. The other speaks as him as the bread of life. And the other one speaks to him as the light of the world. When we get into the outer court, there's two pieces of furniture there. One speaks of his perfect humanity, and the other one speaks of his redemptive work on the cross. And then the gate. And he says, I am the what? The way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Several years ago, 2001, September 11th. How many of you remember where you were on that day? September the 11th. Something very significant happened that changed the course of our nation. Out of that came this true story. I want to show you a clip here in just a sec that plays into what we're talking about today. There's a quote in here I want you to see. But after this happened, there were two police officers. One was John McLaughlin. The other one was Will Himeno. They were Port Authority of the police department, the Port Authority Police Department. They were called to duty that day. They went, and they went to help. They went to find people who had been trapped in the rubbish of that day, the ruin. In the process of it, they were caught themselves. They were there when one of the towers collapsed, and they were caught under a concourse. And they were trapped underground. One of them about 20 feet underground, and the other one a few feet above him. They were literally in a living hell. They were trapped there. There was a Marine officer in Connecticut by the name of Dave Carnes who saw this on TV and felt like he needed to do something. So he got in his car and he sped to Ground Zero. He wanted to help. He was a Marine. He knew about paramedics, and he was there to help. He hooked up with another Marine, and they began to go through the ruin of that day looking for survivors. I want to show you this 5-minute clip, and I'll be right back.
If you can hear me, yell or tap.
John, remember what you said? You sleep, you ain't coming back. You gotta come back, cause we're getting out of here. Sarge. John McLaughlin!
Can you hear me? Yell or tap?
Can you hear me? Are you sleeping? Sarge!
Well, where are we?
In hell? We're alive in hell. How about that, John?
Pipe. Keep trying.
I had a pipe.
Good. Keep doing it.
Sergeant, we leave the spot, we might never make it back.
That's what I'm thinking.
It's overloaded?
Yeah. My sister in Pittsburgh. It's me. I'm at the Trade Center.
Yeah, emergency command. You got an exact location on that? Great, yeah. Guys, I got two Port Authority cops found in the middle of the rubble. They're still alive.
I got it.
Thank God! They found them, Donnie. You hear that? They got them. Wait.
Now, the end of this story is that's a true story, and they were rescued, and they're alive today. Isn't that good? It's a great victory. I love the line that we saw a while ago as they were laying in that hell. And they looked up and they said, "Don't leave us. We've been here a long time." And I love their response. "Buddy, we won't leave you. We're Marines. You are our mission." This is a story of great victory. But there's another story that looks like a story of defeat. I want to show you another video. And I want you to see that there is someone else who was on a mission. In fact, he says in Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." See, you may be lost today, in hell today, but there is someone who is on a mission, and you are his mission. Let's watch this 5-minute clip.
All he could give to show us
The first video clip looks like a victory. This one looks like a defeat. But let me tell you, this is the greatest victory that mankind has ever known. We were the ones who deserved the punishment that he took. We were the ones that were yielding the whip of the people that we hated when we saw that. We are as guilty as we were the ones yielding the whip that broke his body. Even though that it looked like a defeat, it was a tremendous victory for mankind. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Us in our hell. You may be in hell and don't know it. Your life may be in chaos and you don't realize it. Maybe you do realize the shape that your life is in today. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come at this time. We're going to pray. We're going to give you an opportunity. As you're here, God is dealing. I believe God's going to touch some lives today. I believe he's going to touch every life here today, but specifically I think there are many that he's going to touch today. He wants to do something. See, he came. If your life is in chaos, if you're lost, maybe you've known Christ and gotten away from Christ, maybe you don't know Christ and need to come to him, whatever it is, you are his mission. You are his mission. You are the reason that he was made flesh. You are the reason that his body was torn. You are the reason that he had to rise from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your tremendous love. That you wanted to dwell among men, but the barrier that separated us was so wide. There's only one way that it could be bridged. You had to become flesh. You had to suffer the penalty of the sin of rebellion, of breaking the laws. You're the only one who could have done it, and you did it. And then you turn around and freely give life. You freely give us eternity as a gift. Father, I pray for those today that they would accept your gracious gift. In Jesus' name we pray. I don't care what your day, we're going to open this up. We want you to come quickly. Would you come? Don't let anything keep you from coming today. Doesn't matter what your need is. You may be hurting. You may need to reconnect with Christ. Whatever it is today, God is here to meet you. Would you come?